Let's turn to Psalm 20. To the choir master, a psalm of David. May the Lord answer you in a day of trouble. In the name of the God of Jacob, protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. May he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. May we shout for joy over your salvation. And in the name of our God, set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven, while with the saving might of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. O Lord, save the king. May he answer us when we call. May God bless the reading and hearing of his word, both from Psalms and Revelation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy that you extend to us each day in our lives. We thank you for the grace that we have even now to come assembled before your presence, that we may bask in your glory and in your love and fellowship with one another and worship of you. We pray, Lord, that you guide us and give us insight into your word. We pray, Father, also again for the little children that have left, that you would guide them into the truth of your presence and your existence and of your great love for them and the work you've done for them through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to guide us and give us insight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Yeah, some of you might be wondering what Psalm 20 have to do with Revelation, but it'll become clearer later on. So as we begin looking at Psalm 20, there's one thing I want to ask all of you to consider. You know, what do you place your trust upon? What do you trust? You know, do you place your trust on your intelligence? Or do you place your trust on your perception of reality? Or what about your wealth or your money or your possessions? Okay. Or since this is the Washington, D.C. area, do we place our trust in power and influence and strength? Do we place our trust upon those things in our daily lives? You know, these are just some of the common things as I reflect upon this psalm that people put their trust in. And of course, I have placed my trust in a lot of those things before in the past and even nowadays from time to time as my mind wanders. But it is clear here in the Psalms, which you've just heard, Psalm 20 as well as the rest of the Psalms, that the psalmist placed his trust in the Lord God Almighty. That's where he placed his trust. It's pretty clear here in Psalm 20. What is not clear, I would say, is that it's not an easy thing to do. I mean, it's an easy thing for me to say, and it's an easy thing for me to say to my children or even say to other people. But when you really think about it, it's not easy to do that. And why is it? Because the world we live in is a fallen world. And a lot of times when we face some type of problem or issue, face some form of stress, what we normally do is we would run to whatever has worked for us in the past, whether to give us comfort, give us relief from what we're worrying about, the things that we seek some type of release from, okay? And it could be our ability to plan things out in order to control our environment around us, to control the situation, control whether it be or manage our relationships in such a way. You know, we rely on a lot of those things, whether it be our ability to reason, our use of money, or even the wielding of our influence amongst the people that we hang around with or work with. But God's word shows us something different. It says in Romans 12, verse 2, that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. It says that by the testing, you may discern what is the will of God. You know, what is good, what is acceptable, what is perfect. In other words, as we look out into the world around us and we see all the stuff going on and we see the stuff that's happening to us, all the things that we're experiencing, we're to go to our Bibles and to see what God has to say about it and understand the world around us, to understand our situations and what we're going through, understand our experiences through the lens of Scripture. And by doing so, as we do that, that you could say it's like an exercise, but it's a way of life, I would say. By doing so, we're to test what God says about the world and compare it with what our culture says, whether it be the Chinese culture or American culture. No culture is perfect. Every culture on this planet is fallen in some way. We're to compare whatever culture we live in and have grown up in with the words of Scripture, the Word of God, so that we will be increasingly discerning as to what actually pleases God and what His will is, to know His will, which is perfect. And here's a simple example. I would say you take the 10th commandment. It says that we are not to covet the things that belong to our neighbors. You know, what does it mean to covet? You don't hear that word too often nowadays, except maybe in church. It means basically, I want your stuff. You know, I see that person's nice car, and I say, wow, that's a nice car. I want that. Or I see his nice phone. I want that. Okay? And if you think about it, when I put it in that way, in those terms, coveting is, you know, coveting other people's things, other people's belongings, you could say, is the essence of greed. But we're told through advertisements that we're surrounded by and inundated every day or immersed in every day that it's okay to covet. It says that these things that we have, these things that they show us on TV or we read about on the internet, that we hear on the radio, things we see in the magazines, these things, it says, we need. Otherwise, it's not good. Otherwise, you won't be happy. If you don't have that right outfit, you're not going to be like everyone else and you stand out and look foolish. If you don't have that car, that nice car, you're not as good as everyone else. Okay? It encourages us to be greedy and to covet. Some of you know from some of my meetings in the past with some of you that I like guitars and basses. So when I see someone with a nice guitar, I'm thinking, wow, that's a nice guitar. And I get these ads in my emails about musical instruments a lot. And I confess that those ads are very, very appealing. You know, all that gear, all that equipment is just fascinating. Okay? I want those things. And my desire for those things fuels my greed for those things. But God's word tells me something different. It says, that's wrong. So who am I to listen to? Am I to listen to all those ads I see that I get in my emails? Do I listen to what my community tells me? Like, oh, I'm not keeping up with everyone else with their things? Or do I listen to what God says? Now, of course, especially since we're in church service today, the answer is I listen to God, right? But it's more complicated than that, actually. Because my heart is set upon those things. I still want those things, but the Lord God is telling me, you don't need those things. You think you need those things, Ray, but Ray, you really don't need those. What you really need, or who you really need, is Jesus. That's what God's word tells me. So I need to be transformed by the renewing of my mind, okay? But let me ask you something else. While we may know what God's word says, do we accept it as true and applicable to our lives, to our everyday situations, to what we're going through, to what you're going through right now? Do we accept it as applicable? You know what it says, but is it applicable? And if we believe that it is applicable, are we going to trust it? Are we going to trust in the Lord if we believe it's applicable? You know, that those three components, to know, to accept and agree with, and then to trust, those are the basis of faith in Jesus Christ. And our psalm today, Psalm 20, says a bit about that. And we look at the psalm as it stands, you'll see that it is actually a prayer. And of course it says in the beginning, it says, to the choir master. So this prayer is also meant to be sung. So hopefully even as we were singing those songs earlier today, we're singing those as prayers to our Lord God as we worship him. They're meant to be sung. Prayers for our King, or for the King, which is also, you could say, is a model for what we pray for our leaders today in government, within the church. Okay? So this prayer, this psalm, was sung by the people in worship on behalf of their King, the Lord's anointed, which we see in verse 6. He is the King is the Lord's anointed. And that's one way which we honor our leaders, both in our civil government as well as in the church. Okay, here's a few things to notice about this prayer. Number one, it's a prayer for the King, the Lord's anointed. It's a prayer for the Lord's anointed. And note that this King is calling out to God. It's a prayer to God for the King, even as the King is praying and calling out to God. So the people pray for God to answer the King in the day of trouble. It says that. And the King is calling out to God. And number two, because the King is praying also to God, you could say he is depending upon the Lord in a difficult and troubling situation. He is in a situation that brings him a lot of stress. And he calls out and prays. He's depending upon God for protection from harm. And in verse 3, the people pray for God to remember the King's sacrifices and offerings. So the third thing to notice about this prayer is that the King is also someone who worships God. He's not just one who prays to God. He's not just a King who depends upon God. But he's a King who worships the Lord. And that's the kind of leader that these people are praying for. And the following verses, all the way to the end of verse 5, we see that the King is someone who, you know, specifically, while he's praying, he lifts up petitions to God. He asks the Lord for things. He lays out his plans before the Lord, not just so that God would give his plans his blessing, not just so his plans would be blessed, but he realizes, this King realizes that unless the Lord makes it happen, makes his plans work, his plans are useless. His plans, you could say, are impotent, powerless. It's the Lord who makes his plans, who provides the power for the plans to be executed favorably. And then in verses 6 to 8, if you could look in your Bibles there, we actually have the key to understanding what the psalm is all about, which is quite simply trusting in the Lord. It sounds simple, and it may be so simple that some of you may find it offensive, like, you know, what's the big deal? Trusting in the Lord. Okay? But if you really take this psalm to heart, it's a life and death situation here. And trusting in the Lord isn't just for life and death situations, but I'll say for every situation we find ourselves in, everything, okay? That's what these people were doing, the people and the king. They're trusting in God. And there's something else here that we need to keep in mind, particularly in verses 6 to 8 here. It says that God tells us, God's word tells us that those who trust in power, which are represented by chariots and horses back in those days, those people who trust in power, what will happen to them? They will collapse and fall, while those who trust in the Lord will rise up and stand. Now pay attention to the direction that these two groups of people are moving in. The first group, those who trust in power, influence, or anything apart from the Lord, they move from being on top to the floor. Okay? And the people who trust in the Lord, they move, they rise up, it says, from the floor, and they stand upright before God. So let's get real here, okay? Worldly power and influence, those things do accomplish something in this world, okay? It can bring someone to the top. It can do that, but guess what? It's temporary. While they are at the top, eventually they will fall. It's temporary. And at the same time, those who trust in the Lord, they appear weak. They appear stupid, dumb, okay? But they eventually will rise up and stand, okay? Those who trust in the Lord will rise up and they will stand upright, stand up tall. Okay? And that's something that I think we need to think about today. Do we trust in the Lord? Or are we relying on something else? It's easy to be fooled into not believing in God's word. Every time a temptation sets in, even as I prepare sermons and Bible studies for myself and for other people, God's word always reminds me, yes, God's word is powerful. God is trustworthy and true. But yet when temptation sits in, there is this struggle, even in my heart, as to who really to believe. Is God to be trusted? Is the Lord God to be trusted? Or my desire at that time, okay? And it's hard because, those desires, and when you give into temptation, there is some form of temporary gain, okay? It does seem like, it does seem to work at the time. It does provide some relief. Or release, it does give me some sense of control over my situations. But the Lord here is warning myself and us today that those gains, those benefits, all that sense of control, however much we have, whether more or less, they're all temporary. That security that we sense, it's temporary. While trusting in the Lord, it may not give us immediate benefits. And it might even set us back, whatever that may mean to you, just set you back. I would say it's time, even if it does set us back, we need to cut our losses and turn our minds toward the Lord. Because things are temporary. You trust, a lot of older people, they trust in their whatever brings them good health. That's temporary too. I used to meet with a friend regularly every Monday afternoon. He's a good friend. He's been a pastor for many years. And just over Thanksgiving, his health just failed him. Had a series of strokes, just like that. I get an email asking for prayer for my friend. And I was like, whoa, what happened here? Just like that. Our health is temporary. Position and power, those things are temporary too. I've known people in power. Now, I'm not like real power, you know. But still, people have influence that I've met in my life. And it doesn't last that long. And you think about fame and fortune. And you think about the movie stars. You know, their popularity only lasts for a season. It's those rare actors, actresses that last over the decades. But even then, eventually their star fades. Okay? All those things are temporary. But the Lord God, He is not temporary. He is eternal. And when you join yourself with Him, you step into eternity with Him. Okay? You step into foreverness with Him. So what would trusting the Lord look like? Now, this might, you know, hear me out here. You might, don't write me off here. Just say, what does trusting look like? You know, quite simply, it begins with prayer. And I would say it ends with prayer. I mean, if that's all we can get today, that's a lot more than you realize. Okay? Prayer is very, very important. And that's something I'm learning over the years. Even I'm learning about how important prayer is. You know, just like the psalm, the prayer, it's a prayer that's to be sung in worship. You know, trusting in the Lord means that we pray more to the Father. Because prayer requires us to call out to God at the very least. And you could say prayer requires us to depend upon Him. It's basically an act of dependence upon the Lord. A prayer, a petition, you know, the archaic term that you don't hear anymore, to beseech. You know, you don't hear about that except maybe like in Shakespearean novels and stuff like that. It means to beg the Lord for something. We're asking God for something. It's depending upon God for something. And depend on the Lord, you could say, is trust in action. If you're trusting in God, that's one way it looks like that you can recognize. It's a person who's praying. Whenever you see someone who's praying to the Father, guess what? They're trusting in Him. Okay? I mean, of course, trust goes beyond prayer too, into action. You know, you pray, you trust, you're calling to God for help and you're depending on Him, but of course, it means it requires action on our part, which you could say is obedience to His commands. Okay? But for today, prayer. So what do we pray about? Do we pray about things when we're in trouble? Yes. You know, for those of us who are in school, it's okay to pray for the exam. It's okay. Okay to pray for your grades. It's okay to pray for understanding of your subject, whether those of you who are scientifically minded, you know, some aren't, and if you're studying chemistry or physics, it's a hard thing to swallow. It just doesn't make sense. Do you pray for understanding for those things? For those who are technically minded and not the liberal arts minded, you know, reading Shakespeare isn't your thing, but you may be required to do that in class. Do you pray for understanding, to understand all that old English that's being tossed at you? What about problems at work? Do you pray about those things? Do you pray about your relationships with the people you work with? You know, as I worked over the years in the past in Manhattan, I realized that a person's technical skills aren't always that important, especially when you're working on a team. It's the relationships you have with one another. That's the important thing, because you're never going to know everything. And you're going to have to depend upon the people on your team for insight and help, eventually, those relationships are important. Your relationship with your supervisor, manager, those things are important. They make or break you. And I think most of you who have worked for any length of time realizes that. You pray for those relationships too. Okay? Do we lift up our plans before God? Every week, you know, like tonight when I go home, I think about the coming week ahead. And I try to make my plans for the week. Do you pray about your plans for the week? Lift them up in prayer. You know, plans and guidance, they go hand in hand. And what if our plans are not good? What if the plans that we present to God are not good? Or just not what he had in mind? He will change it. So even as we pray with our plans, lifting up to the Lord, we lift up our plans to God with open hands so that he can change them at will. Okay? You pray about the things that you're afraid of. You know, that's important too. We live in uncertain times. And it seems like over the past 50 years, there's a lot of uncertainty here in the United States. You pray for those things. You pray for our leaders too. They face a lot of stress and complicated issues that I don't think any one person would be able to figure out. Okay? We should pray about those things that we're concerned about. Pray for loved ones. Okay? And most importantly, pray for faith. Because without faith, nothing we do would please the Father. Pray for faith in Christ. Now, besides telling us what's going to happen to people who trust in God, you know, verses 7 and 8 there, there's one more reason to trust in the Lord. One more reason, or a couple more reasons. Because if you notice in verse 6 there, it refers to the Lord's anointed. And as it says, it's the Psalm of David. He is the Lord's anointed. But another thing, more literally, you could say that the Lord's anointed refers to the Messiah, the Christ, which we know today is Jesus Christ, or Jesus the Christ. And he is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. We read about that in Revelation 19 there. When Pastor Charles and all of us read through Revelation 19. Jesus Christ, he is the king. So while this psalm, you could say, is referring to a king of Israel, even King David, ultimately it points to Jesus Christ as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And in Revelation 19, we're given a startling picture of Jesus. He's not Jesus meek and mild there, carrying a lamb, as sometimes you might see in pictures of postcards or Christmas cards or something like that. He's not just a gentle person here. But we're given a picture of Jesus approaching humanity in real power. He has the armies of God sitting on, you say, their war horses behind him. Okay? And it says in Revelation 19, that Jesus stands against all those who turn against the Lord God. And ultimately, Jesus wins. Simply, Jesus wins. Those who trust in other things, they stand against God, the Lord God, and they collapse and they fall in the presence of Christ. And with Jesus and in Jesus, you could say in union with Christ, we find the power to stand, to rise up and to stand in his presence forever. But it might not be clear here in the psalm. This might not be clear. As you read through and you look back at Psalm 20, there's one thing that might not be clear, is that even as As people pray for God to grant the king's desire for his plans to work out, that he'll be blessed, okay? That God will remember with favor all his sacrifices and offerings, sending the king help from the sanctuary. These are all evidence of God's love for his people. That's evidence of God's love for his people when God does these things. Okay? It's evidence of his love for those who trust in him. Evidence. We're not talking blind faith here. Evidence of God's love for his people who've placed their trust in him, in Christ. Jesus himself said he is the way to the Father. And in Christ, we approach the Father as our Father too. Even as each one of us are gathered here this morning, we're gathered here because of what Christ has done. And at the mercy of God, we're able to gather here and worship him. So we approach a heavenly Father who loves us, who cares about us as we place our trust in Christ. And this is a heavenly Father who cares for you. He loves you. He loves you. And guess what? He has overlooked every fault, every shameful thing in your life. And he calls you to come to him in Christ Jesus. So may we trust in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, you are good and gracious. And how you're able to overlook all of our sins, all the things we've done wrong, all the mistakes we've made, all those shameful things in our life that we're afraid to mention, even to you. You know those things, and how you're able to overlook those things, I don't understand. Even though God's word, your word tells me that in Christ, you have overlooked those things. But in my experiences, those things are so hard even for myself to overlook in my life. And yet you overlook them and you forgive them. And you've forgiven each one of us as we place our trust in Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. And for that, we give you praise, we give you glory, and we worship you for your goodness and your grace that is made manifest in our lives today. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.